Reading this morning, we're going to read from Matthew chapter 4. Appreciate your being here this morning. I know there are a number who are away, and we miss them. The Steels, we know, are gone to Missouri with Bowen to take some of his gear back for college. Brother Ron is speaking at Blanchester this morning to fill in for Alan, who would normally be there. My best critic, as Jeff said, she needed to be away this morning, and Lord willing, will be back Tuesday. She promised the granddaughters that she would come up and stay a couple nights with them, and the time is getting short to fulfill that promise. It's been a fast summer, a fast year, and a fast life. I thank Keith for getting the PowerPoint together. I think it's good to keep the points in front of you and follow along with the lesson and all. Matthew chapter 4, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. We read of Jesus in our text calling his first disciples. We know them, of course, later on as apostles. They were not yet apostles. The definition of a disciple we're going to look at, but the definition of an apostle is one who is sent. And it's my understanding that until Jesus arose back to the Father, that they were not yet apostles because he had not yet sent them out into the world. Through his public ministry, we know that he would call others to be his disciples. One such verse is from Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. We read of Matthew's calling. As Jesus passed on, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. He said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. Jesus would spend much time with his disciples, and he would be very influential with them in his teachings and in the way that he lived. And he would end his time on earth with them with a command for them to make more disciples. A passage familiar to all of us, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. The King James says, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation. Where the New King James says, Go ye into all the world and make disciples of all nations. It's such a subject this morning. We want to take a few moments to consider in our Christ-focused lesson this morning. And the first point that we want to have under consideration is, what is a disciple? If I ask each of you this morning to give a one-word definition of disciple, think in your own mind, what would it be? I would say that almost to a person, and I have heard this for many years, a disciple is a learner. And that would certainly be correct. But it doesn't stop with just being a learner. Also denotes one who follows the teaching of another. So in order to be a disciple, one is not simply a learner, but also a follower of the teachings. I could be a learner of Islam. I could be a learner of the Catholic faith, and I could know something about those things. But as long as I'm not a follower, I am not a disciple of either one of those. A disciple is not only a learner, but he was also an adherent, someone who adhered to the words of the teacher, as the original disciples of Jesus did. And for this reason, the disciples were spoken of as imitators of their teachers. They were copiers of their teachers. When Jesus told Peter, Andrew, James, and John in our text to follow me, it meant more than just getting up and physically following him. It didn't mean that they threw down their nets, got up, and just walked to follow him, but it involved so much more than that. Recall the instance where the Apostle Paul says, "Be ye imitators of me, be ye followers of me, as I also follow Christ." And this would be by the same nature that the disciples became imitators and followers of the Lord. How does one become a definition that is given there? Jesus said, simply, "Follow me." And this was the only admonition that he gave to our first four disciples. Follow me. And they immediately, the word straightway is used in one sentence, immediately in another, arose and followed him. He gave this command as well to his future disciples. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, as we read from our text in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, the calling of Matthew. These original disciples, the original 12, would spend some 3 years following Jesus around Palestine. And during that time, they would not only listen to what he said, but they would observe what he did. And that was very important. Do you remember why Jesus, one of the reasons that Jesus condemned the Pharisees? He said, because of their teaching, he said, they teach you well, but don't look at their lives. He said, they say and do not. But Jesus was one who said and did. Every example, every word that he gave, every preaching, every teaching, he followed the things that he said. And as the disciples saw him for a space of 3 years, they could place their greatest faith and confidence in him, that he was not going to let them down. Eventually, they would be told to carry on his work. The closing words from the book of Matthew, as we've noticed, the admonition that he gave to them, the command, "You go into all the world. You make disciples of all nations." The responsibility was upon them. Their success was related to their time that they spent with Jesus. You may remember that shortly after Pentecost, shortly after the first converts were in the church, there in Acts chapter 2, Peter and John began to preach in the city of Jerusalem. And because of their preaching about the Lord, they were called into question by the religious leaders of Jesus' day. And they incarcerated them overnight. They brought them out, set them in their midst, and they said to them, "You've got to stop this preaching in the name of Jesus." Acts chapter 4, verse 13 says these words. When the leaders saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. His teachings, his admonishing, his words had rubbed off on them. Couldn't help but. You don't spend 3 years with somebody practically every day, and their example, their words, do not have some great effect upon you. To be a disciple of Jesus then requires that one follow him, that one spend time with him. And remember when, in the first chapter of Acts, when a replacement was given for Judas Iscariot, one of the requirements was that a person had to have been an eyewitness of Jesus. Therefore, we have no apostles today. We have those who claim to be apostles. Every once in a while, someone will identify themselves as an apostle, but we know that by virtue of what the scripture says, it's not possible. And also, one had to not only follow him, spend time with him, but in order to be a disciple, one had to carry on his work. How can we do this when he's no longer with us on earth? Well, he's given us enough admonition, enough teaching, hasn't he? Certainly. Jesus also said, not only follow me, but he said, abide in my word. You stay within the bounds of the law that I have given you. He said to those who believed on him, and John records this in John chapter 8, verse 31, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. So one of the ways that we have to note that we are disciples of Christ, and we profess to be that today, do we not, is that we abide in his word. As Jesus would say later, future disciples were to be taught to observe all the things that he had commanded them. And what were the things he had commanded them? Well, Matthew records from the same verses there, Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20, you baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. This is the way that you teach all nations. You make disciples of all nations by baptizing them. To begin with baptism, he had just commanded his disciples to do that. To be a disciple of Christ then requires that one be baptized into Christ, having, of course, believed and repented and confessed, and also that we follow Jesus by doing what his first disciples said. So here we have disciples making more disciples. And also, thirdly, by continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, we have that responsibility. If we're going to be disciples of Christ, not just to follow him, not just to learn of him, but to continue in what he said for us to do. And thirdly, and our last point, what does it cost to become a disciple of Jesus? Monetarily, there is no cost, but it requires much more than that. What about his first disciples? His first disciples, we're told, left all. They left everything they had. I think of the call of James and John, sons of Zebedee. Where were they when Jesus called them? They were obviously fishermen. That was their occupation. And the practice was that Jewish fathers would teach their Jewish sons an occupation. So when they grew up, they could support their families in that, and that would be a means of livelihood for them. James and John, Peter and Andrew, left the vocation that they knew that they had been taught by their father to serve the Lord. They left all to follow him. Peter poses that question before the Lord. Lord, what are we going to receive from you? We've left all to follow you. Well, Andrew, James, and John to leave all to follow him, but he expected the same of others as well. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, he says the same famous words, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. We love our parents very much. We love our children much. We love our companions very much. But the Lord must come before them. He must have first place in our lives, and they must be somewhere down the line. We don't have time to read from it, but in Luke, the 9th chapter, you're familiar with what verses 59 through 63 say. Jesus called individuals to follow him, and one individual said, well, my father has died, and you let me bury him first, and then I'll come and follow you. Jesus said, no. Let the dead bury their dead, and you come and follow me now. And it wasn't Jesus was inhumane, that he didn't care, but the application was that needed to be taken care of beforehand. And when I called you, you needed to be ready. And there was another individual who said, well, let me first return home and tell my family goodbye. No. If you're going to follow me, you do it now. And this may seem kind of harsh to individuals, but Jesus is just illustrating that he has to come first, and you leave everything else behind in following him. Is not heaven worth it? Sure it is. And also Jesus pointed out that to those who would be his disciples, that one must expect to suffer some sort of hardship in life. If you're going to be a real disciple, you're going to suffer some things that you would rather not suffer. He who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me, he says from Matthew 10, verse 38. Simply put, we must forsake all to follow him. Luke 14, verse 33. Whoever does not forsake all, he can't be my disciple. And the last point in our lesson, Jesus expects the same of you and I today as disciples. We term ourselves disciples, followers, learners of Christ, don't we? Does he expect any less of you and I in being pleasing disciples? And what does he tell us to do? In his famous Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, he said these words, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these earthly necessities will be added to you." And as illustrated in the parable of the Great Supper, when the master of the house made a great supper and he invited many to come, and first it seems that he goes to the hierarchy and invites them to come, and they all say, "I can't make it." And they have different excuses there. The one person said, "I bought a piece of ground, I have to go see about it." The second person said, "I bought a yoke of oxen, I have to go test them." And the third person said, "I've married a wife, man, I can't come." Jesus then, rather the master of the house, becomes enraged. And he said to the servant, "You go out into areas that I would have never thought of inviting people at first, the highways, the hedges, the low portions of life, and you invite those people in that my house may be full, that the gospel has a chance for everyone, not just the persons we might deem most accessible." Winding up our lesson this morning, for those willing to accept the call to become a disciple, along with the cost, there's the promise of great blessings. And I believe the blessings far outweigh the cost. As Jesus told Peter, when Peter said, "We've left all to follow you, what do we get?" And Jesus said, "Those who have left family, houses, anything else for my sake shall receive 100-fold in this life, and in the life to come, eternal life." Have we accepted the call and responsibility of discipleship? Or do we simply go to church? Which comes first in our lives? Our families, our business, our work, our livelihood, our recreation? Which comes first? What do we spend the most time at? Thanks for listening, and we'll use this time now to observe the Lord's Supper.